This morning, from which I'll be preaching, and it is a new book of the Bible. It is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're using a Black Pew Bible, you can find that in the New Testament on page 169. Well, everyone has a favorite day of the week, and I wonder what your favorite day of the week is. So let's do a little experiment here. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to shout out your favorite day of the week. Now, to take the guilt off, we all know that our favorite day of the week is Sunday. But in addition to Sunday, what is your favorite day of the week? Think about this. Prepare yourself, because if I count down 3, 2, 1, and everyone mumbles it, it's going to kill the effect. But think about your favorite day of the week. Think about the week coming up. What day do you tend to look forward to most? Okay, think about that for a minute. You have that in your mind? In addition to Sunday, your favorite day of the week is 3, 2, 1.
Tuesday.
To everybody, it's different. Everybody has a different favorite day of the week. Of course, my favorite day of the week, truly, my favorite day of the week is Sunday. But in addition to Sunday, my favorite day of the week is Monday. That sounds strange, I think. It hasn't always been that way, but as a pastor, that's my favorite day of the week. There is a certain heaviness to Sunday, which is a beautiful, sobering, good thing, especially when it comes to preaching God's word. There's a lot of preparation that goes in throughout the week, and then having an opportunity to preach God's word and then start a new week. I suppose I like Monday the best because it represents to me a kind of fresh start on the week, a new anticipation of what the Lord will do in those coming days. There's a kind of renewal as I begin a new routine of counseling and staff meeting, which I enjoy. That's on Monday, community group, and everything else that goes on in my life. Well, for a similar reason, I love starting a new book of the Bible, a new preaching series. Our preaching series tend to be somewhat long, depending on how long the book of the Bible is. I think the longest was probably a year and a half. That was when we preached through John. And we are beginning today, we finished last week, the book of Acts. We are beginning here with the book of Hebrews. And this series is going to take us through about the middle of September. And we just have a beautiful opportunity as a church to hear what God has to say to us in this profound book of the Bible. Now, as we're planning our preaching series, we think about what is going to be best for our congregation. We make this a matter of prayer. In addition to that, we also want to be preaching a diverse selection of books from the Bible, of different genres from the Bible. So we try to preach different kinds of scripture. We spend some time in the Old Testament and then some time in the New Testament, typically. Sometimes we preach topically, actually 2 weeks a year in the summer, and then in December we'll preach a topical series on something that our pastors agree our church needs to hear and we need to know more about and to invest in more spiritually in our lives. And so all of that has come together now to bring us to the book of Hebrews. Of course, this is an epistle. It's a bit different than the book of Acts, which we were reading, as a narrative account of events, or the Acts of the Apostles. Hebrews is also a great encouragement to us at this time, having come out of Acts, which is a part of the New Testament, because it utilizes so much of the rich Old Testament, so that we can see Christ even there, and the overarching redemptive plan of God. And the book of Hebrews will help us to continue on a theme that we were following throughout the month of December, and that is that Jesus is. We heard together from God's word in that month that Jesus is King, that Jesus is love, he is powerful, he is present, he is coming again. And now as we come to the book of Hebrews, we have a very helpful theme for us. I hope that you will remember this. I hope that you will meditate upon this in the coming weeks and months, and it is simply that Jesus is better. That is the overarching theme of the book of Hebrews. And as we turn chapter by chapter, sermon by sermon, you will see that more and more. And I hope, my prayer is that for all of us as a church, including myself, that this will work in our hearts so that Jesus will be truly better within us. Not just because the Bible says he is, but because we know him personally to be better. So that will be our theme as we begin this book of Hebrews. This morning we're going to cover the first four verses, which is essentially the prologue or introduction to this book. So we come here, and I want you to see three things about Jesus that come right out of this prologue that will help to set up this great theme that Jesus is better. First, I want you to see that Jesus is the Word of the Father. Second, that Jesus is the radiance of the Father. And third, that Jesus is the heir of the Father. Let's begin with that first one, that Jesus is the Word of the Father, beginning in verse 1. You know, there's been lots of debate over the decades or centuries of who is the author of the book of Hebrews. We are not quite sure. Some theologians will make different suggestions. I think it's this person, I think it's this person, I think it's Luke, I think it's Paul, whoever it may be. We simply don't know who the human author is. But we do know who wrote the book of Hebrews. In fact, he put his name right at the very beginning, just like Paul does. It says, God. This is the author of the book of Hebrews. He is the one who has revealed to us by sovereign grace and mercy that Jesus is better. And this is what he says at the beginning of his book. He says, God. After he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. As we look at just these first two verses, I do want you to see that Jesus is the Word of the Father, and that is a magnificent truth for our lives. Notice the way that the book of Hebrews begins. It begins where all of us should begin. It begins where everything begins. And it begins with God. Then it moves into creation. As the author of Hebrews says, that after he spoke long ago, God has been speaking from the very beginning. In fact, our God is a speaking God. He revealed himself in creation. And then, as he progresses further, we learn that he has revealed himself, he has spoken in his Son, who is Jesus of Nazareth. We read this in other places in the Bible because the Bible's so clear to remind us that Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Logos. He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. We will continue to see this as we move through our passage for this morning. But we remember that as God is a speaking God, he has spoken in two major ways. You can remember these. He has spoken by way of what we might call general revelation. He's revealed himself to us in everything that he has made and everything that you see in the world. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us that no matter what anyone says, everyone knows God. Not everyone knows him as Lord and Savior. Not everyone knows him in a saving way as someone who has faith in Jesus. But everyone knows God. Even the most hardened atheist who will adamantly insist there is no God knows in his heart that there is a God. And that is because God has revealed himself. As we read here, long ago he spoke in many portions and in many ways. In fact, nothing can be understood rightly without knowing this meta-narrative of God's revelation of himself, even in creation. But not only that way, but we read here that he also revealed himself through prophets to the fathers, his chosen people, his chosen leaders, in many portions and in many ways. As we come to learn that Jesus is the Word of the Father yet again, that he is the one who has revealed the Father to us, we see a different kind of revelation. We see a special revelation. It's not a general revelation of God's existence, of his eternal power and his divine nature, but it is a special revelation of, in fact, who he is. Specifically, he's revealed himself in his Word, and he's revealed himself in his Son. And by that special revelation, he does a work by his Spirit to convince us of who he is. That he, Jesus, is the Word of the Father. This is why we read in these verses that in these last times, God has spoken in his Son. He has spoken the message of the gospel. He has spoken this amazing word that he is better. That Jesus is better. Again, that's the summary of what we'll see in all of the book of Hebrews. Is that word better? That Jesus, though God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, Jesus is better. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Jesus is the perfect portion. Jesus is the superior way. All of God's works, all of God's revelation is screaming out this message. I want you to think for a moment about the last time you screamed. When was the last time that you screamed out about something? You may have been screaming out in incredible joy and happiness over the birth of a child or a job promotion or getting some good news on the phone. And you screamed out your celebration and your excitement. All of you was wrapped up in that one moment of declaration. For others of us, you screamed out in a moment of fear and panic when everything seemed to be going wrong, when you were startled and shocked. My children have this habit of scaring each other in our home, so that's probably for them the last time they screamed, is when they were in fear. For others of us, you may have screamed out in incredible pain and despair, even screaming out, I just want to die. I don't want my life to continue any longer. Maybe the last time you screamed out, it was screaming out to God for help when you were threatened. Well, when we come to the book of Hebrews, when we come to all of God's work in our world, he has wrapped himself up and he is screaming to us that Jesus is better. He is announcing even his covenant name here, the great name I Am, that I am better. And I have in these last days spoken in a better way, the ultimate way I have spoken to you in my Son. Because Jesus is the Word of the Father. He is the message that God is sending to you. He is announcing not just something, but he is announcing someone to you. And this is all of grace. Let's not miss that. It's so easy for me to miss that as I read these familiar truths of God's revelation to me in my heart. I remember when he awakened me to know the truth about Jesus, and suddenly my heart was full of gifted belief that he had poured into me. And suddenly I was crying out to him and thanking him for saving me. It's so easy to forget that when he speaks to us, when he shouts to us the truth, that it is all of grace. Did you know that God does not have to speak to you? Do you know that God would be perfectly just if he chose to never say a word to anyone in his creation ever, all because of the fall, that none of us deserve to hear from him? It is all of grace. And in fact, if he were not to show you that grace, you would be lost in darkness. If he were not to choose by his own intentionality to reveal himself to you, you would know nothing about him. In fact, you would know nothing about the world. Because everything that you know in your life is by revelation. It is all because God has chosen to show it to you, all because of his grace. I don't want us to miss this because it is so central to understanding everything in the Bible, especially in the book of Hebrews. So as we continue through the book of Hebrews, first, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to tune your ears to God's voice. Avoid or resist the temptation to separate the Word of God from God himself. that we might sit down in the morning or in the evening or whenever you read the Bible, and suddenly there's just words on a page, but to remember that these words are coming to you as God's voice. That God, after he spoke long ago, in many portions and in many ways, is now speaking to you in his Son. If you want to tune your ear to God's voice, you must tune your heart to Christ, because he is the word of the Father. Now, why is that so important? Why do we make such a fuss in our church about exalting Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? Why do we make so much of what we would call the exclusivity of Christ? That there is no salvation for anyone apart from faith in him. No one. No other religion, no other work that you can do. Nothing can save you apart from him. Well, we do this because Jesus is no average Joe. If Jesus was an ordinary person, if he was just part of God's creation, even if he was an exalted part of God's creation, it wouldn't be nearly as important to listen to him. But rather, because God the Father is speaking through him, because he is what we learn next, we make much of Jesus. And it's this: Jesus is not only the word of the Father, but Jesus is the radiance of the Father. Jesus is not simply a tool by which God speaks. He's not a bullhorn. Do you know what a bullhorn is? You see these at protests and maybe other places where large crowds are gathered. It's now an electronic horn that you can speak into. It's got a microphone in the back, and it will amplify the message as far as it can. Jesus is not a bullhorn. Jesus is not simply a tool that God is using in order to speak to the world. But what does he say here? God tells us that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He is the effulgence of God, if you know what that word means. He is the brilliant, shining glory of God the Father. God himself, glory embodied, glory himself. We read in the Nicene Creed that Jesus is light of light, that he is God himself. That God's nature is a divine nature which carries the mysteries of God's limitless perfection. And Jesus Christ is the radiance of those perfections. Here we read that he is the exact representation of his nature. It's the Greek word character. He's the exact representation of his nature. This doesn't mean that he's simply representing him. It doesn't mean that he's simply a copy of him. It means that he is him. He is the radiance of God's glory. If you want to see the radiant night sky lit up in all of its beauty, there are a couple of things that you can do. Of course, you can go out and you can look in the night sky. I've had a hard time doing that here. We have lots of lights around our city every now and then. If I go on a trip out to the country, it's amazing, isn't it? You look up at the sky when there are no lights around, you're out in the country. Some of you live out there and you know what this is like every night. It's a huge blessing to you. You can go out and see the bright stars. Or you could go to a planetarium. Of course, that's a great evidence of how we are made in God's image, that we would even set up something like a planetarium, that we would try to look at the stars and make much of them, that we would marvel at the radiance of what he has made. You can go down to Kosai. We were there the other day as a family. You can go down there. We have a planetarium there. But if you want to have a great visit to a planetarium, you're going to have to go a long way. The very best of the planetariums is the Nagoya City Science Museum Planetarium in Japan. Maybe we could all go there sometime. We could do a fundraiser. We could all get flights to Japan to go to the... That would not be a good use of our missions giving, I don't think. We're sending missionaries, but if we were to go there, we would find what's called the Zeiss projector. It's 114 feet wide, this enormous dome with 350 seats in it. And they will project upon the screen all of the stars in the sky as far as man can see them. In addition to that, they will hit some buttons and play some different amazing, different experiences in the sky, these incredible events of meteors and shooting stars and everything else. They'll even turn on some surround sound to accompany all of that, to give sound effects to what maybe it sounds like when a star shoots across the sky. But you see, even then, 114 feet wide, the very best of technology, sound effects added, it still cannot compare to the real thing. In our world, there is no way to reproduce or replicate the radiance of God's glory. This is what people are trying to do every day, or all around the world. This is what we're doing. We're trying to replicate his glory. We're trying to make something captivating that will satisfy us, and it just can't be done. That's why it is so important for us to remember who Jesus Christ is. He is not a planetarium. He is not a picture of God. He is God himself. When you come to faith in Jesus, you come to faith in God. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you come to know God. There is no one like him. Listen to what he says next, not only about the radiance of his glory, but also that he upholds all things by the word of his power. We've considered this before, that Jesus Christ is so in control that if he is not willing for one moment to hold our universe together, that everything would unravel. Everything would cease to exist in that moment because he is upholding all things, and he's doing it by the word of his power. Not only that, but notice what the author of Hebrews tells us next, that he made purification of sins. You can see the progression of the argument in Hebrews as he goes from something general down to the very specific of your life, of what is most important. That in all of his revelation of God, he is bringing God himself, his mercy and his grace, right down to your life, even to the point of making purification for your sins and completing that work. The finished work of Jesus Christ is evident even here in these words, that when he had made purification of sins, he sat down. Done. Finished. Complete. And where did he sit down? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't let me just glance over these words. Like, they're just words. These are intentional words. Do you know how many thousands of other things could have been written here than the majesty of God on high? Why not just say he sat down at the right hand of God? The Bible says that in other places. Why not just say he sat down at the right hand of God's throne? The Bible says that in other places. There's something being communicated to us. There's something being revealed. This word is being preached and screamed to you. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. While he is bringing the truth, mercy, and grace down to us, he is also creating a distance so that you feel the distance. You feel the magnificence of what he has done for you, that he is sitting on your behalf at the seat of power and nature of the majesty on high. With all of this screaming, there's a shushing. Because when you hear that, it humbles you, right? This is what Jesus has done for you. It might even make you think of a whisper. That's what I think of when I think of the word majesty. Partly because of what I know of Jesus, what I know of his majesty in the Bible. Partly because of one of my children. Because when one of my children was really young, as all of the girls have, loved Disney princesses and all of this, for some reason, she fixated herself on this one gimmick that she would play over and over again in our house. If you asked her to do something, she would envision herself as Disney royalty or as a part of the royal story. And in a whisper, she would say, "Your Majesty." It was the cutest thing I had ever seen. But think about that. Out of the mouth of babes, you don't just say majesty. You whisper majesty. He is majestic. He is glorious. And Jesus Christ is the radiance of his majesty. He is the key to all of life. He is the one that we must know. And even in this, we long to look into the majesty, but we know we'll never exhaust it. That there is a humbling, quieting, shushing sense when we realize what he has done for us. We don't speculate about his majesty. We don't joke about his majesty. We take him seriously. There's one story I heard about the great Martin Luther, who had a young theology student come up and ask him what he thought about a speculative question of God's nature. And Martin Luther said, "I think that's a question angels would be afraid to ask." There's a kind of humility that comes to us because we see the radiance of God's glory in Jesus Christ, who has come for us. He has come to us. It draws us to him. You want to know how God draws his elect to himself? He does it by radiance. He gives them a glimpse, and all they want to do is know Jesus. That's what happens to every person who comes to Christ. He opens our eyes to what? Not to the radiance or worth of ourselves, we have none, but to the radiance and worth of his Son. This is something that others experience in the Bible. Listen to what happened in Matthew chapter 17. You'll see that Peter had the proper response when he came in touch with a unique vision of the radiance of God in Jesus Christ. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. I don't know what this looked like, and neither do you, but this word transfigure tells us that Jesus morphed. He started to maybe glow. He was glorified on this mountain before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. It's as if he had unzipped the veil of humanity and was putting on display, in some sense, the radiant glory of God. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, something absurd, but you see the effect it's having on him, the same effect it should have on us. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is amazing. If you want, I can make three little tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we can all hang out right here." That's absurd. But you get the point. The radiant glory of God shining through the person of Jesus Christ was satisfying Peter, and all he wanted to do was camp out right there. This is all truth. This is all theology that we need in daily life. I hope that you're thinking about your daily life as you're hearing these rich theological truths. This is deep theology that we're hearing. We want to keep infusing our lives and our church with this theology. We want to keep knowing about this radiant glory. In fact, what we're going to be doing starting next week, we would do it today. We had our time of prayer for Amy in its place. Next week, we're going to be adding a small component to our worship service, which is a responsive reading during that pastoral prayer time in the middle of our service. It will simply be one of our pastors coming and praying with and for us as usual. But then right at the end of that, we're going to have a brief responsive reading. And this is not just to add something. It's not just to do something else. It's not just to be liturgical. It is so that we might have another glimpse of truth, that we might get another taste of God's glory. This morning, we're going to do the same thing responsively. We're just going to do it now. And what you're going to do is, you're going to give the answer to the question after I ask the question. And you're going to do it all together out loud. So here's the question. I want you to think about this in light of what we're hearing in Hebrews. In the Heidelberg Catechism question 51, this is the question. How does the glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? And you answer out loud. This is that deepening truth. This is the truth that we must know. It's not enough just to know that Jesus is glorious. You have to bring that to your life. You have to know, what good is that to my life? So what? That's what the world is saying. So what? Well, we know because we know his benefits. And this, my friends, is why it is so important for you and I to be meditating on Christ every day. Because when you meditate on Christ, you meditate on all the glory and all the radiance of God. And it's only then that you will be able in daily life to magnify his radiant glory. So we're bringing this truth to mind because we want its benefits. We want it to work in us. But this will be a fight. You're going to have to take these truths. I'm going to have to take these truths. We are going to have to take these truths and press them into our lives. All the while, our lives will be saying, no, I have better things to do. You do not. This can be a part of everything that we do, no matter how mundane. Jesus, the radiant glory of God, has gifts to give you. And he does so because of this third and final truth I want you to see, and it is because he is the heir of the Father. He is the one, the only one, who can give you these benefits. Listen to what we read in verse 4. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Here's the key word. The key word is heir. If you want to understand this verse, you must understand that word. Jesus has inherited. It means to pass on to someone. He has inherited. It belongs to him the most excellent name. A name even greater than the angels, those who are constantly without sin, serving God day in and day out, ever crying, holy, holy, holy. Jesus the Son is even better than they are. And we're going to see that even more next week as we move on to the next text in Hebrews. Now, Jesus, as we know, is the radiance of God's glory because he is God. He has always had sonship. This is not something new to him. He didn't suddenly gain sonship because he inherited it the way you and I may inherit something. But according to God's promise as God the Father, Jesus is known and revealed as the Son. He is made known to the world, both to men and to angels, that he is better. Angels are often in Scripture called sons of God. But Jesus has inherited a more excellent name, and that is the Son, the begotten Son. This is why we know that Jesus is like a treasure chest. He is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge belong. And as a result, because the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge, of all of God's radiant glory, are in his hand alone, he can give them to you. That's the only way that you and I can have them. He holds them in his hands. He is the door of eternal blessing. He is the door of real satisfaction. He is the door of radiant glory. You cannot know this unless you go through the door. And in fact, our warning to those who are friends and family who don't know Jesus Christ in this way, is that without him, your door is shut. You are shut out into the darkness, never to come in, not unless you come by way of Jesus. Now, the truth right there has a stinging effect. It might even have a stinging effect on you and I at times as Christians. Because that truth, it runs right up against something that we call autonomy. It means independence. It means that you and I, in our remaining sin, we want to be our own people. We want to have something of our own. I want to do it myself. Just from the very earliest age, I do it. Mine. It strips our autonomy when God says, my son, the radiance of my glory, holds all the gospel blessings in his hand alone. You cannot have them unless he opens his palm, unless he gives to you by grace alone. This again is the truth of Jesus' exclusive supremacy. It even shrinks the angels. It even puts angels in their place. It even makes angels the neediest of all creatures. What do you think it does to us? It does what it is intended to do to us. It is to exalt Christ. This is high Christology that we're learning. This is high doctrine of Jesus that we're hearing. Listen to what we've heard so far. That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the revelation of God. He is the fulfillment of God's revelation in the Old Testament. That will continue through Hebrews. He is the heir of all things. He is the agent of creation. He is the radiance of God's glory, the expression of God's nature, the preserver of all creation. He is the purifier of God's people, and he is the mediator of those who belong to him. This is high Christ-exalting truth. But again, as we bring our time this morning in God's word to a close, I must remind you, he is not automatically better in your life because this says so. He is only better in our lives when we fall before him, when we meditate on him, when we gain our food and drink from him, when we depend upon him, when we worship him. And isn't this an enormous challenge? Because we are bombarded every day with other suitors. Every moment, you don't even need the world. You don't even need the devil. They're coming out from inside of us. Other competitors who would like me to think they are better than Jesus. That is why this book exists, because we need the reminder that Jesus is better. 3 points of application for your life if you want Jesus to be better in your life. These are simple, but they're a fight. Number one, I'm going to have to demean the competition. This cannot be a passive, simply defensive approach. We need to go on the offensive to demean the suitors. Tell them you are not better. Fight them, kill them, put them away. By suitors, we're talking about these competing desires that we have in our hearts for other things. Number two, exalt Christ. Exalt him as better. Remember, this is not automatic. It's something that we need to be doing regularly. Think about your life. Think about your favorite day of the week. Is that a day that you're exalting Christ? Is that why it's better? Because you're making much of him in that day. You're looking at that day as a great opportunity. All of the days are that opportunity. We must fight for this. And then number three, do exactly what Hebrews intends for you to do. Seek for happy satisfaction in Jesus. Do everything you can. Put all of your time, all of your effort, all of your focus into being happy in Jesus, because of Jesus, for Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, because he is the Word of the Father. He is the radiant glory of the Father. And he is the one to whom we owe all. And we want to make him supreme. We want him to be better. My prayer is that these next months will be a time of growth for all of us as we see Jesus as better. I hope that our joy will increase, our strength will increase, our willingness to suffer and sacrifice for Christ happily will increase, and that we will become bullhorns, that we will become announcers of gospel truth, because we want to spread this far and wide, just as we saw today, even to the far reaches of the world. If you're not a Christian this morning, I do encourage you, come to Christ today. Commit your life to him. Repent of your sin. Place your trust in him. If God is drawing you, you will come. So come talk to us. We want to share more about the gospel, more about Jesus with you, because he is better. Please stand with me as we prepare our hearts to sing yet again and to sing these truths together that we've heard from his word. Our Father in heaven, you are radiant in glory. You are magnificent in grace and mercy. And you have given us your Son. You have spoken to us in your Son. And so we give you thanks today. We do pray that you would fight with us, fight for us, strengthen us against the many competing desires of our hearts, of the suitors that would try to come in and dethrone Jesus, even for a moment, from the throne of our hearts. We pray that all of those desires would be in their proper place, and they would all be there magnifying Jesus as supreme, because Jesus is better. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredible epistle to the Hebrews. Cause us to take it seriously. Cause us to feed on it and to grow and to be nurtured by your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.